Let's turn now to Romans. We're going to be reading chapter 8, verses 10 through 23 as we continue in our topic. And here we go. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you have a pen and you care to do so, there's two words here that you should earmark in the margin. The one is the word creature, as it's used in verse 19 and 20 and 21, should be creation. The word creature is a little misleading there. The word in the Greek is katisis. It means the material creation. It makes it much more meaningful. The creation shall be delivered, the creation of God. The material creation shall be delivered. And the other word that you should note is in verse 11, the word quicken means make alive. I've heard people say, oh, I feel quickened in my body. Well, that's all right. But it means to make alive. Makes a little more sense there. Now, I think that you can see that if you stop and think on the verses there that we read, that this is the New Testament equivalent of what we said this morning. We said this morning that what must be true of a type? Does anyone remember the first thing? Phil? That's Phil I. All right. It must apply reasonably to what we claim is the fulfillment. And what's the second? Bill Camphillo. It has to be supported directly by New Testament doctrine. So this is in direct support of our notion concerning the meaning of Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. And who would like to tell us what Canaan means? What is Canaan a type of? Huh? It is a type of life. And can you elaborate on that a little bit? Entering into us and also into what? The whole material realm, beginning with what? our bodies. The traditional view that Canaan means what? Heaven is not reasonable from the type, because there's no Philistines or Hittites up in heaven. But there certainly are in the material realm. And every time you try to make a move to get life, whether it's in your body or anyplace else, you run right smack dab into the devil. He's in control. We forfeited that right to rule a material realm where? In Eden. God gave man dominion. But we forfeited that. And so we've come into bondage. We can't even manage our own body. Are there any people in here that can't even manage their own body? Doesn't it burn you to think that an alien spirit is in control of your body? That's enough to make a person quit drinking. I mean, just out of sheer cussedness, huh? So I resent that, Carrie. I don't want any alien spirit coming down here telling me what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. Doesn't that kind of raise up your dander a little? Think about that. Huh? That's enough to make anybody fighting mad. Forget that. I'll say what goes on in this body. But it's hard, isn't it? Because that spiritual hole is slimy and it's many thousands of years and there's cunning there. And you know, we of the church think we've had trouble. We haven't seen trouble. Satan doesn't care much about our being forgiven. That doesn't bother Satan. In fact, I think he'd love to have us go around and saying, oh, we're miserable sinners, but it's all right because God has saved us by his grace. I think that, of course, that starts our salvation, but the idea that this goes on forever, I think, comes from Satan. Because the end of his kingdom doesn't come when we're delivered, when we're forgiven. But what? When we're delivered. There's no end to Satan's kingdom when we're forgiven. There's nothing that bothers him. So as long as the church preaches forgiveness, there'll be a lot of opposition, because then Satan is acting as Pharaoh. He doesn't want to let his prisoners go. But you wait till the church marshals on the edge of overthrowing his rule in the material creation. Not talking about forgiveness or getting the Jews out of Egypt, but actually going in and taking what he thinks is his own territory, doing the will of God in the earth. But I'm going to tell you something. By the word of the Lord, we are not to fear the devil. Paul, not Satan himself. Not Satan himself. God has put him under our feet. There is no demon spirit. There is no angel. There's nothing that can stand before us when we are in the Spirit of God. God has purpose to overthrow Satan. He, my God, shall crush Satan under your feet. And we have come to that time. We are as... Now, I'm not talking about when we're doing out foolishly and doing our capers. I mean when we are being led of the Spirit. Our sober, godly people walking in the cross, walking in the Spirit of God, in the day in which we are living, and from here on forward, there is no spirit whatever from Satan on down that can stand before the church. Did you hear me? Now, let that soak in. You're going to need that, because you're going to be seeing some interesting things in the days to come. Just remember that. No spirit, including Satan, and from Satan on down, can stand before a Christian who is led of the Spirit. Now, I know we've heard that in theory, but I'm repeating that because now this theory is going to be put to practice, and you're going to be seeing demons, and you're going to be seeing some of these spirits as they change tactics and become manifest in our nation. And you're going, the tendency will be to fear and say, boy, I better get the pastor, I better call up the saints, I better get everybody praying. Now that's good, and it's good to be sober, and it's good to be conservative. But just remember this, no spirit can stand in the end time, because God has brought a new generation to the Jordan, and we are ready to go across. And as the Lord, who is our heavenly Joshua, leads us, there is nothing ahead but victory. Nothing. Nothing. Satan's days are numbered. And that is what this new move of God is all about. There's a lot of praise, a lot of commotion. But what's underneath that is the purpose of God to release the creation, beginning with the bodies. And everything goes to the winners. Everything goes to the winners. If we overcome through Jesus, then we participate in this basic action of Christianity. As far as the losers, they'll have to be dealt with later. It's the overcomers who have Christ and who will regain that which was lost in Eden. It all goes to them. Praise the Lord, who have overcome through Jesus. All right, now, notice this. All right, then Canaan represents the rule of Christ or the life of Christ entering into the material realm, beginning with our bodies. And you see what God has done to save Adam and his sons? What God has done is he has separated our spirit and our body so that our spirit is in the heavenlies with Jesus. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ, and God left our bodies on the earth so that he could deal with us separately and perfect the spiritual life. You see that ploy? You see what he's done? He's used the distance of heaven from the earth. And he says, all right, your spirit can go into heaven through Jesus. When you're born again, you're hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And I'm going to separate your personality temporarily. Because when you were intact, you forfeited your control of the spiritual realm. So the material realm. So what I want to do, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to leave your body on the earth. I'm going to put your spiritual nature in heaven, and I'm just going to deal with you in spiritual lessons. When you, your spirit and your soul are converted into the image of life that I want, into that substance of life, I'm going to bring you back into your body so that you can rule it wisely and well. Praise the Lord. How many see that? Do you see that God is separate? See, right now we're separate. Our life is hidden with Christ and God, isn't it? He separated us so that he can deal with the spiritual realm and just leave the body dead. Just leave it for now. Just get the spiritual life. And the practical application of that is this. If we think of heaven as the goal, then we wait to die to do what God wants. But if we realize that what God is doing is preparing our spiritual nature so that we can be rejoined with our body, then there's not a day to lose. You see, that puts a whole different complexion on things. Do you see that? Now people are saying, well, if I sin, it's all right because I'm saved by grace. I'm going to heaven. You see the complete debacle that you have here? You have a complete lie of Satan. It's not true if you sin, because if you sin and walk in the flesh, what happens? You don't go through the spiritual metamorphosis that is necessary to enter into your body. So what will happen when the Lord comes? You see, there's kingdom principles at work here. You can't violate them. And so what will happen is, in that day, you reap destruction instead of the body. So that's why it's important that we change our concept. Because otherwise, there'll be the lurking notion back there, well, I know I'm a miserable sinner, but he loves me and saves me by his grace. The assumption is to go to heaven. But if you realize that that's not the goal, but that the goal is to put you back in your body so that you can do what? Yeah, well, it's even simpler than that. So that you can give of the life that you have to the creation and release it. He's not only giving us back to eat of the tree of life if we overcome, but he is crowning us with life, and he is making us trees with life, trees of life. He not only is going to let us back to eat of the tree of life, but he is making us trees of life. Now, does the Bible say that? Where?
Well, it does no good. The Bible, I can say the Bible says cleanliness is godliness. That's no good. You've got to know where it is. Huh? The Bible says charity begins at home. Where? The Bible says God works in mysterious ways and wonders performed. Where does it say that? I only know that came from Lord Byron, the poet, and it's not in the Bible at all. God's people go, God works in mysterious ways and wonders to perform. Where is that? Oh, it's in Psalms. Oh, it's in Lord Byron. How many know the Bible says, whom to know aright is life eternal? Amen, amen. That doesn't say that. That was made up by an outstanding denomination that uses that all the time. They made it up. It doesn't say that at all. That doesn't count unless you know where. That's the rules of the game. All right? You have to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 15. What do you say back there? No remarks back there from the gallery. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became what? A living soul. Now that's a kind of creature, a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. But the second Adam, the last Adam, became what? Quickening, and in the Greek, that means a life-giving. Not just living, but a life, not a quickened spirit, but a quickening spirit. A life-giving spirit. Now when it says in Ezekiel, in the 47th chapter, about the trees of life on the banks, and in Revelation about the trees of life, it's talking about you and me. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. See, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And in the first Psalm, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And that fruit is eternal life, that the nations can eat of it and not die. And the leaves of our tree will be for what? The healing of the nations. What God is doing with us is not just giving us life. God is going to give the nations life. You remember in Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25, right, and he says that the nations gave the cup of cold water, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you look in there, it says, and these went away into eternal life. The nations. But we have more than eternal life. We are going to be the source of life, as Jesus is. Now look at it. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. First comes the earth. First we have to have an earthy experience. Then God takes us and grafts into us. How many know that you can take a lemon tree and grow it to a certain height or maturity, and then graft into it an orange twig? Do you think that horticulturists do that? They do it all the time. Why? Because the lemon has a better trunk for disease. But if you take an orange twig and graft it into a lemon stock, what fruit will it bear? Oranges. There won't be a lemon whatsoever. It comes from what you graft into it. Now what we are, God has deliberately, to make the kingdom, he has taken a human stock, and when he brings it to a certain maturity, he grafts into it a twig that comes from God. And the fruit that comes from us is not human. Our earth part only serves as a support. The earthy part of us is Adam. We will never lose that. We never lose that. That's in the tabernacle. That many things in the tabernacle were not solid gold. They were wood covered with gold. And that the Ark of the Covenant was wood covered with gold. Inlaid and overlaid. You couldn't see the wood, but it gave support because gold is soft. And if you want to have a structure, you have to have the acacia wood. Now that is what is happening to us. And that's why God makes the demands that He makes. If God were intending to save us, what we are, in the sense of taking us to back into paradise with all this other stuff, just take us into a happy place, us, there would be no battle would be necessary. All of this that we preach in this church would be unnecessary. There would be nothing for you to do but wait and hope that you didn't have too much trouble and then die and go to heaven. That's the game plan. That's the goal. And that's what people believe. That's what the 99.999 of the church believes. So that's why they act as they do. That's why the prosperity message has the appeal that it does. Why shouldn't we be happy here? Why shouldn't we be the King's kids? If we're saved by grace and the blood has washed away our sins, why should God want us to be miserable? Why doesn't He give us what we want? Because He's not saving us by our works, but by grace. That accounts for the attitude of the church. But if you realize that's not what God is doing at all, He hasn't come to us to save what we are. He has come to graft Christ into us so that we convert from what we are to another kind of creature. The first man is a living soul. The second one is a life-giving spirit. They're not even the same kind of creature. So then all of the things make sense, because why do we have these troubles and challenges? Why? To make the conversion. That's the reason for it. It's as simple as that. And if we evade it and say, well, I'm going to go to a church where they preach happy stuff and a little positive stuff around here, that's tremendous. It's temporary, but we missed them. What was supposed to be happening. Praise the Lord. That's why this is not academic, but is very much germane to what's happening to us. And dispensationally, I think the time has come. But in the same chapter, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the applicability of the type of Canaan, look at this. The last enemy that will be abolished, death is what? It's a Hittite. It's a Philistine. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 is not talking about your spirit whatsoever. It's talking about your dust. It's talking about your body. And you can see how applicable this is. We have an enemy, a great enemy, a huge enemy, that finally, when we get so old, he says, I'll take over now, and there isn't a blessed thing we can do because we haven't had the strength. But the Bible says that God, or our heavenly Joshua, Jesus, will lead us to the place that we can gain the victory. See, it's not something we slide into. You have to overcome it. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. And when God puts that into our spirit and says, go get them, boys, we go after our flesh. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. Say, how would you like to be alive in your body forever? Now think about that for a minute. Does that appeal to you? What if your body were changed so that it was young and strong and fleet of foot, handsome and beautiful, Didn't have an ache or pain. It was impervious. You had tremendous strength, great beauty and glory. You were invulnerable. You could not be brought down by lack of food or drink. You're living by another source of energy. And you could live in this earth. Would you care for that? Consider it. Consider what it would be like to live forever. Just think about that. No fear of death. You cannot die. You're alive forever in your body on the earth. Now, does that grab you or not? I haven't thought about that. Well, think about it. Because that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. That's what the Bible is about. Shall not perish. What is life? I did some thinking about what life is. I can't say did some thinking because that's not altogether true. I think sometimes God puts these things in my heart, gets me going. This is what it is to live. To grow in wisdom, understanding, and the knowledge of God and His creation. That's what it means to live. To communicate and have relationships with God and other creatures. That's part of living, isn't it? To serve God, performing His will. To bring the person, will, and blessing of God to other creatures. To enjoy God and His creation. To overcome difficulties and accomplish that which God has given us to do. To be fruitful, reproducing that which Christ has wrought in us, in other people. And the last one that came to mind is this, to express that which Christ has placed within us. Now, this is what life is. All these things are what we do. Now, if we don't do them in God, we grow in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of the world. We communicate and have relationships as we will. We serve self. We spend our time acquiring security. We enjoy what we choose to enjoy, whether it's a beer or whatever it is. We overcome difficulties by our intelligence and our education and accomplish that which we want to. Fruitfulness, we're fruitful in our own terms, reproducing that which we wish to reproduce, and we express ourselves and our talents and our abilities for our own aggrandizement. That's life. That's all what we do. But if you put it in the context of God, and if it's originating in Christ, that, saints, is what life is. Now, suppose that you could do all these things in a body that was invulnerable, impervious, that will live forever, never perish. Relationships, service, growth, enjoyment. What would you think of that? That's what Christianity is. That's what it is. It's not life up somewhere doing God knows what. It is simply continuing as we are in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But what about paradise? I missed out on paradise. No, you didn't. Paradise is wherever Jesus is. And if you have all these things as Adam and Eve did in Eden, and the presence of Jesus too, plus eternal life, then that's the restoration that God promised. But you see, what is the rub? That all sounds wonderful. That's great. I'll buy that. Put it under the tree. But what's the rub? The rub is we are at the fulcrum of all of this, Mary. We are at the fulcrum. Both Marys. Mary and Martha. We don't have a Martha. There's plenty of Marys. Right? Yes, we do too have a Martha. What do I mean we don't have a Martha? We've got a Martha. All right. We're at the fulcrum, and that's where the rub is. See, it has to begin somewhere. What stands between us and all of these things? What stands between us and the things that I just said? Living like this in life. The giants. The devil. Alright, what's next in the plan of God? God has said, as we heard in prophecy this morning, that he has chosen us in a special way. For what purpose? To be his. Now, God wants this blessed state to extend to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth who will receive it. How's he going to do it? Huh? Through us, exactly. That is why we're alive. We, Armageddon, before it's ever fought in the plain of Megiddo, before it's ever fought there, will be fought here. We are God's beachhead. That's what we are. We are God's beachhead. And until Christ has an army in whom Armageddon has been fought and won, and Jesus is absolute Lord, it's not possible for him to return because he has no army with which to fight the external Armageddon. Do you see that? So here we are at, what would you call it? It's at a great epic. It's at a great moment when God is giving his church understanding of the kingdom of God and of what he expects from us. Now, you and I are debtors to every Christian who has gone before us. It's like an assault on Mount Everest. We don't realize it, but we are building on many martyrs, on many people who didn't have a tenth of the understanding we have. But they had a word from God, and they gave it. You read about, they were so enraged that I think it was Tyndall who put the Bible in the language of the common people. And they were so enraged, the organized church was so enraged, they went and dug up his bones to get at his bones and attack them. Their rage was so great. The rage of Satan was so great. And these men were burned at the stake. They left homes. They went. They labored. They gave their lives. And the result is you and me. See, we are the product of all of this backing and hauling and confusion. It's an assault on Mount Everest, and all these camps have been established through the years. Now, we don't start from the ground. We start from the blood of every martyr, every obedient man, woman, boy, and girl. And think of the people who have been instrumental in your life that have brought you to the point where you are. Now, you are in an honored position. We're in an honored position, and this is what Jesus meant when he said, many that are last shall be first. It isn't our choosing. It has nothing to do with our worthiness of choosing. It only has to do with God's plan. All right, now we'll be held accountable, however, for this tremendous responsibility. Now, God isn't asking us to go out and do anything. Except perhaps on an individual basis, he may say to you, go hither and yon. But I mean, collectively and theoretically, God is not asking us to do anything that way. He's asking us, how many know that in every one of the feasts of the Lord, in every one of them, in Leviticus 23, it says, thou shalt do no servile work. Thou shalt do no servile work. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Thou shalt do no servile work. Keep the Day of Atonement. Thou shalt do no servile work. You can check how many times that expression is in Leviticus 23, thou shalt do no servile work. Now, I'm going to tell you why that is. When God is celebrating a feast, he doesn't want it confused with your doing and my doing. There is a time to work. There's a time to go into the harvest. There's another time to sit and listen to God. And we are in a sitting, listening mode. We don't have the whole message yet. Man, it's been nearly 8 years. It may be 32 years for all I know. But I do know that when God says, now you're ready, he'll do it. And we don't have to anticipate that. All we have to do is be obedient day by day. Say, well, what if you're 95 and God still hasn't spoken? Well, Abraham was 100. The Bible has never been a record of people having to force things. What we have to do is to pay attention to what God is saying until we get the whole message and get it straight. Then God will speak as clearly as a bell and say, I want you here, and I want you here, and I want you there. We don't have to sit down and say, now where's the greatest need? We don't have to do that. All we have to do is hear from God. What did God say? See? Hallelujah. Read the book of Acts and see if that's not true. The Holy Spirit said, when they were praying and ministering, the Holy Spirit said, separate them for the work whereunto I have called them. And that's the proper, that's the basis of missions. That's the basis of it. So our job is not to just say, oh boy, we got a great message, now let's go out and work it. That's Ishmael. Our job is to say, Lord, help us to go through this revolution of thinking and experience and to be satisfied to be going through it. Not to be saying, oh boy, I knew a person one time when they were in a hurry, they'd sit on a chair and shake their leg and say, what are you doing? I'm in a hurry. Or they're just sitting there and shaking their leg. And that's about what it's like when we're itchy to get going with the message, but you can't because God won't let you. You just end up sitting in a chair and shaking your leg. See? It shows a good attitude of wanting to do something, but it's really fruitless because it's not moving. Praise the Lord. So, what God says, do no servile work. Just listen to what it is I am telling you. And when we get it, the whole message, and have got it and understand it, God will take care of the missionary work. That's no problem. The problem is to get people to sit long enough to find out what in the world is going on here. See, that's the problem. It's a problem with me. It's a problem with all of us. All right, now, what God is doing is He is saying, now look, I don't do things in a hurry, and I don't do them imperfectly, and I don't do them halfway. I want the world out of your life. Okay, so what do we do about that? We say, Lord, help us take the world out of our life. We don't struggle and strain and say, oh, how am I going to let it go? We just say, Lord, you know me, take it out. Same thing with sin. We don't say, oh, I can't get the victory over it. No, this is terrible. And bite our fingernails. We say, Lord, this is what we're doing. You've got the power. Save us. That's all. Simple as that. And the same thing comes with the self-will. Now, self-will is a little different because there isn't a thing you can do about it except say help. Because self can't cast out self. What you become then is religious. And that's nowhere. We say, Lord, I know I'm a self-will creature. I understand that. That's the way we're put together. But now we're being made living, life-giving spirits. Now you're going to take over, win this thing within us. Lord, you help me. And the Lord deals with our self-will. Say, how will I know when it's over with? Well, I don't know because it's better felt than tell. You'll just know when God is dealing with you about your self-will. I can't explain it any more than that. You'll just know about it. And it's kind of beyond us. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, wow, now I see what you're doing. And the Lord says, you don't see anything. Just be still and let me work. That's all. And we can't see, understand how the process works, and we can't relate it to the end. All we know is when we get through, we feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know we were thrown in, and we know God was with us while we were there, but how we got out, we don't know, except that we know we went in, we were tied up, and now we're free, and that's about all we know. Because the work is of God. It's nothing we're going to do by exercising ourselves with diet or something else. It's God has to do that with the cross. Interesting. All right. Now, the end result is life-giving creatures. Then the Lord is going to, well, He will use us in this world. He will use us in ministry. What He does is He sends us out in ministry and He continues the process of conversion. But the big move will be when the Lord comes and we are ready. But before then, there's going to be a lot of action and a lot of overcoming of the devil. Praise the Lord. We're going to see revival power, but God wants it done with a people who are on their way to kingdom image and kingdom purposes. God, I'm sure, as God ever made green apples, that there are going to be no more big churches or big preachers. Now, there will be for a while, but they are a fading breed. What God wants in the end time will be very humble, down-to-earth people, no organization, no monument, no pretensions, no big collections, nothing like that. That's all gone and thrown out. It's going to be very simple people who speak the word with the power of God Almighty. Works that we have never seen, the greater works. But they're going to be done by a very unassuming people who will have no means at hand that they wanted to of organizing it in any kind of a move or group or personal thing. Hallelujah to God Almighty! And God alone will be glorified. And He will thunder through His church and we'll just mind our own business till God is through with us. And not get in anybody else's way. Or try to capitalize on the thing, or envy somebody else. We'll just do our thing like Ananias and went out and prayed for Paul and went back in and was hidden again. That's what God wants. But people who just hear the Spirit and move, and as far as this world's concerned, they're nothing. That's going to be a safer place to be anyway in the days of persecution. That's why Jesus kept saying, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, shut your mouth. Because every time they blab it all over the countryside till he had to go into hiding. If they'd have done what he said and told nobody, he could have stayed out in the streets. But boy, they said, did you hear what I heard that they said? And boy, pretty soon the priests heard it. And if you just keep still about it, the officials won't hear about it and the thing will be done before they realize anything happened. So, we've got a lot to learn. But it's all there, right there, and I'm not going to give you a lengthy exegesis so you can breathe easily. In the verses, the whole thing is there. If the separation we talked about, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, Romans 8:10, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. Life will only come, people, as a product of righteousness. Doug, did you hear that? Life will only come as a consequence of righteousness. And you see, what God did, salvation is not, well, God gives us righteousness to begin with as a free gift. But what it is, it's a suspension of the kingdom law. See, the kingdom law is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death follows sin. Alright, now what God did in Jesus, He didn't say, as is commonly taught, it's been our understanding, whoopee, God's answer to sin in the earth is, He's forgiven us. He's going to take us someplace else. See, that's a tremendous misunderstanding. No, what Calvary is a suspension, temporarily, of the law that death follows sin. Until we are made righteous, so that what we do naturally engenders life. You see the difference? Life comes from righteousness. First imputed, and then wrought in us. So when we begin, we have the righteousness of the blood. On the basis of the blood, God gives us the spirit of life. We have life because of the righteousness of the cross imputed in verse 10, okay? We have an imputed righteousness. Life always follows righteousness, so life is given to us because we have the righteousness of the blood, no righteousness of our own. Now our body, which is the thing that God is after, is eternal life in the body, should not perish. Alright, our dust is dead. Why? because there's sin in it, and death always follows sin. So here we have life in our spirit because God has imputed righteousness to us, and life follows righteousness. That's what verse 10 means. The spirit is life because of righteousness, of the righteousness of the cross, of the blood. But watch what happens now. Something happens here. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, which it does, because of imputed righteousness assigned to us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Here's the overcoming of the last enemy. Now, this whole thing is all one context to verse 23. Now watch the progression here. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now why shouldn't we live after the flesh? Because it's dead. See, God has given it no life. It is dead. And if we live according to it, what happens? We're living in death, see. Alright, now look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. We lose the thing that God is after, this making alive of our inner being. But if you through the Spirit, see, now here the Holy Spirit becomes as Joshua, if you through the Holy Spirit do put to death the deeds of your body, what? You shall live. Now remember, in the biblical sense, life is having our being in the presence of God, in particular in our body. See, because God said, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Now, when Adam and Eve were driven out, if they had eaten of the tree of life, what would have happened? They would have been living, but what way? This is important. In their body. See, we, for so many centuries, we thought of eternal life as being a spiritual phenomenon. But you see, you don't have life in the spirit. That isn't life. Life is always expressed in your body. What life is not expressed in our body? All these things that I mentioned to you, aren't they expressed in the body to serve God and perform His will? Isn't this done in your body? How are you going to do that but not do it in your body? Sit and do what? How do you do it? You've got to think with your brain. You've got to speak with your mouth. You've got to act with your hands. Is that right? How do you do these things? How do you relate but not your body? How do you communicate but not your body? How do you express yourself without your body? Try it sometime. Just try doing any of these things that we call living and try to do it without your body. Huh? How many know that it's impossible to have faith apart from works? Say, I don't believe that. I can have faith without any works. I'll just sit here and have faith. No, you can't. No, you can't. Now, I'll show you something I was showing somebody the other night. Faith works as the spirit of faith. Huh? Okay, look, we believe in anointing with oil, right? If the elders anoint you with oil and pray, that's what God commands us to do, right? All right, let's say you're here and you're sick. Now, you can say, I don't have faith to be healed. What is faith? If you come up and are anointed and prayed for, that's faith. That's what faith is. It's the action. Faith without works is dead. Try to picture faith without an action. Let's try to picture it. How can you have faith without an action? You say, well, that isn't faith. I just came up and did it. That was faith. What you're expecting in your brain is magic. Faith is the fact of coming up and getting anointed with oil and prayed for. God will do the rest. See, we don't understand what faith is. We say, I don't believe in all those works and everything. I'm saved by faith. Nonsense. If you have faith, you have to act. There's no way of expressing faith other than acting. How can you express faith without acting? Now, think about that. How can you express your faith without acting. If you have genuine faith, it produces movement. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist. It has no life in it. The moment that you have living faith, it comes out in your mouth, or it comes out in your imaginations, or thoughts, or somewhere in your body, it begins to move you. There's no such. The other is theology. It's a theological stance. That's why people say, well, you're preaching works. No, I'm preaching faith. If you have true faith, you have to work. You have to move. There's no such thing as faith without works. Now, that's why the body is so important, because it's in the body that we express our faith. With your mouth, you confess unto salvation. It's things that we do. That's why we're judged according to our works, because what we are as a creation, as a creature, as a personality, is worked out in what we do and what we say. That's why Jesus constantly says, I know your works, because that's what shows where you are. Now you can say anything. Say, I have faith in Jesus. Oh, nonsense. You don't have faith in Jesus. If you had faith in Jesus, it would affect your whole life. Someone said, I believe Jesus is coming tomorrow. He may come tomorrow. Oh, no, they don't believe it. If they truly believe that was a possibility, their life would be different. See, that's where we confuse our little games we play up here with what faith is. Faith has to do with what you do in your flesh. Faith without works is dead. And so he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit of God, do put to death the deeds of your body, this dead body, ye shall live, meaning that life is beginning to accrue in you, preparing for the day when God releases that life which is in you into your dust, and then you're alive. That's why the scripture refers to life as life in the body, because that's how we serve and communicate and relate. You say, but I've always pictured myself up with a spiritual body in heaven in the mansions. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about those things. That's our traditions. I hate to think what's going to happen to somebody who lives in the flesh, a Christian, and they die and face the Lord. They're going to be tremendously disappointed, because life will be over for them, because their life was natural. They say, but I thought I was going into eternal life when I died. And the Lord will say, chapter and verse. I am come that they might have life. Life is serving and relating and ministering. And we're to enter into it now. And so on. And then down in, you can read it down through yourself, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's being talked about, led into life, led into putting to death the deeds of the body. God has adopted us as children. Then it mentions suffering, because it's related, because we are being made rulers and life-giving spirits. Then it talks about the creation is waiting for us to be revealed. What does that mean? For what has been wrought in us to be made visible. That's what the world is waiting for. They're waiting to see the life of God coming forth into the visible realm. It will set them free. And finally, Paul says in verse 23, and this is the goal, this is the conclusion of his talk, starting with verse 10, and not only they, that is the creation, the created realm, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits. See, we are the beginning of the kingdom of God. We have the first fruits of life within us, preparing for what? What is the meaning of all this that's going on in us? I'm not going to let you off the hook now. You've got to understand this. What is the meaning of all that is happening to us? So that we can regain our body. That's what the whole thing is about. It's so that we can get back that which they lost in Eden. Because until we do, we can't do anything. The whole thing that we're living and acting and having faith and moving ahead is so that we can gain eternal life. Not existence, and all spirits exist forever. It means that our dust will be breathed in by God. And so we are the first fruits of that. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our goal in Canaan here is to achieve immortality. So, you are a first fruits, and you have no business in life except to regain your body. And when you get that, then you can share that life with other people, but you can't until you have your body. You're only two-thirds of a person. You have to express yourself through your body. Praise the Lord. Should not perish. I know, some look cast down. Brother Dow said the other night, that was very good, he said he's going to put a mirror in his church about halfway up so the congregation could see themselves. Oh, praise the Lord. And that's good news. Would you like to run around Poway in immortality? Think of what you could do for people. Think of what you could do if you could appear and disappear at will and bless and work with people and help them and do everything. Oh, hallelujah to God! Praise the Lord! That's what's going to happen. And you can help your family too. I'm a great believer in that. After we die, if we're alive, and so when we go into the spiritual realm, we're still alive and can relate and talk and communicate and haven't perished, I believe we'll be able to help our families and do all kinds of things. Now, I just put that off the cuff, and I show that scriptural, but Elijah and Elisha were pretty active. But once we come alive, we're alive forevermore, and then we can really release the creation. Praise the Lord. And that's what it's all about.